I hope we got these together. The whole internet shut down, as I understand, very broadly, and had to do with charter, and so I couldn't do my normal thing in preparing my message, and I had to quickly try to get those scriptures in place today. But it's what I'm teaching this morning is an area that, one of the areas that our ministry was built on. And we know that if we don't have strong families, and if we don't rear our children in a biblical way, that we know that the family is the basic part of the church, and it's only as strong as all the families put together. And as far as the children are concerned, there's not a church of tomorrow if the children don't walk in that. There's nobody for us to pour ourselves into. Then if the parents don't have understanding of how to position their children for that, then we're only speaking to ourselves in our little generation. But as I've ministered recently, the Lord has really spoken to us about the legacy that we are to leave. And in order to do that, it's very important that parents partner with us in all the things that God has shown us to do so that our children can be formed. Jesus Christ can truly be formed in them. You know, the scripture tells us that one of the most important reasons for marriage is to create a godly seed. Malachi 2:15 said, And did he not make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? Why did he make them one? That he might seek a godly seed. Marriage, one important reason is that God is seeking a godly seed from that marriage. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. It's so very important that we understand marriage is ordained of God. It is also, God has pledged himself to this covenant, to be in covenant with that covenant that we make with each other. And we live in a culture that has blasphemed marriage. Now, don't buy in even a nibble to any of the cultural nonsense that is anti-biblical. Don't even consider it. We live in a post-Christian nation. It's secular. Every drive in it from the White House down through the schools is pointed at separating people from living their lives according to God's Word. That's their problem. Our problem is that we have to know what the Bible teaches so that we can be a light in darkness. If we yield to their perversions, then the light is put out. It is not showing love. It is giving up the light. Don't buy into that love thing 1 minute. You love people and expect them to continue on in their debaucheries. That's not biblical. You do love them, but you don't embrace the wrong way of life. And anybody who speaks disparagingly of people who have problems in these areas and have not understood, they're missing out on the love of God. We need to love everybody. But I always remember this, that the Bible teaches that marriage is between a man and a woman. And let me hasten to say one, since we've gotten so perverted. One man and one woman. And that's not ever going to change. Salvation and righteousness always remain the same, no matter what the culture does. God in His great wisdom and mercy has provided that there be a people in the earth that will bring Him glory. And that through rearing godly children, that glory will be perpetuated and increased in the earth. And because of the culture in which we live, it's easy to get confused understanding what is involved concerning marriage and children. There are two formers of image. One is the world, and the other is the Word. And our kids are extremely susceptible and vulnerable to the images of the world. Why, I don't exactly know, except perhaps it's just human nature. In the book entitled Disappearance of Childhood, the statement is made, the only way to succeed in rearing children is to see parenting as an act of rebellion against the American culture. I like that. The American culture has nothing to teach us about rearing children. I've been in a lot of countries that do 100 times better job having families and rearing children, and have been able to defeat many of the things that we've fallen to. Andrew Murray said, only those who separate themselves from the spirit of the world are able to influence it. If you're caught up in the world, you don't have any strength to bring the influence. In order to be successful, it's very important for us to realize that they are our children. Come on now. And they are our children. God gave them to us for His glory. And He's looking for a godly seed that is His plan and purpose. Though our kids are involved in various things in the world, but they have not been given to us for our glory. Now, this will help people understand, those that are trying to live their lives again through their children and get the glory they didn't get the first time around. I think I got all the glory I deserved and more while I was going through it the first time. I don't even know how I got as far as I did. Now, I would never try to relive it through some child. God gives us a whole lot of breaks. We just don't realize it. Let your children be who they are in God. Don't try to relive what you wish you had done through them. Because they're not given to us for our glory. And they're not given to us for their glory. One of the problems children have today is that they've all been told that they're all so wonderful that none of them, you know, you can't give any tests because somebody would make something higher than somebody else would. Well, the fact of the matter is, some kids are smarter than others, and some are better students than others, and some work harder than others. And we better wake up here and realize that you can't make a fantasy and have anything worth having. I should have said that a long time ago. They're not for their glory. The Lord did give me this statement. Our children are not for our glory, and they're not for their glory. So quit trying to make your child the most wonderful person on earth. Just let him succeed in what God wants him. Be successful in God, not stand out among the kids. The calling is to be successful in God, and he certainly will stand out among the kids, but not evaluating according to the world's standards. The philosophers, the philosophies and agendas of the world will not produce godly children. They're after about getting glory to myself. They're about, well, you've read all the things about how cruel children can be to one another. The things that you've seen about how Facebook, these situations, bullying, all of that is hatred, that's pride. That's trying to make something of yourself by stepping on the head of another. All of the philosophies of the world combined could not make one godly child. We have to have our own principles and truth. We've got to be convinced that our children's destiny is in God and in His purpose. He's made a promise in Isaiah 44:3 to pour out on our seed. To pour out on our seed. In Acts 2:17, Peter again declares that on the day of Pentecost, God began this, pouring out His Spirit on our sons and daughters with the promise they will prophesy and see visions. Parents, don't be happy if your kids just stay out of trouble. Get them in the things of God. Have the expectation your children will prophesy, they will see visions, they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. That's the kind of kids that we plan to rear in this church. These are your promises that the Lord makes to parents. He makes them to you, by the way, not your children. Isn't that interesting? Your children shall do thus and so. His covenant is with you. When the Lord delivered the Israelites out of Egypt at the time of the Passover, they took a lamb for a house and put the door on the blood on the doorpost. The lamb, one lamb for a whole house, everybody in the house. A covenant with you and with your family. Don't ever forget it. Your kids are not like other kids. Mm-hmm. I heard a semi-clap there. And parents have a threefold responsibility. The Lord just sort of dropped this into my heart. Just keep it simple. 3 points. Parents have a threefold responsibility and privilege in forming the godly seed. 1, bless your children. The act of blessing is very commonly understood in Jewish cultures and in many nations. But it is biblical. It's a way that God empowers by blessing. Just for example, in Genesis 48, and Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head because he's getting ready to check out of life. And on his way out, he's going to leave some blessing. Who was the younger? But he was laying his hand on Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom, now listen to this blessing, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God who's fed me all the life long unto this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them. It's so good to give children a name to live up to. And the name of my father, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. I could read you more of this marvelous blessing. Read it for yourself in Genesis 48, and you'll see how they poured out the blessing. It was for the purpose of connecting one generation to another through blessing them. Remember that when God made the earth, he then blessed it. And when Jesus was ascending from the earth, he blessed it. Blessing is a power invoked. I want you to remember that. Blessing is a power invoked. Our words can build or they can destroy. It's a power, and you can invoke it. Invoke is like you have a car, but it doesn't work until you turn the key or push the button. That's invoking the power. Now, blessing invokes the power of God, the power of love in your children's lives. Jewish families have a weekly blessing. In Genesis 48, you know, verses 19 and 20, it says, and he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. The benefits of God's favor are passed from one generation to another through blessing them. You remember that Esau wept bitterly because Jacob manipulated and stole the blessing that would have come to him, because the blessing was given. Think about it. The blessing was given, and he knew that it was stolen. And he knew that if it was given to him, he would have it. And it was not given to him, so he didn't have it. Come on, church. A lot of things our children don't have is because we don't give it to them in blessing. Oh, we've given them so many things that are not blessing. Some of the things we give them end up being a curse in their lives. Smalley and Trent co-authored an excellent book a few years ago called The Blessing, if you'd like to read it. It gave understanding of the blessing and how God intends for it to empower our children. Say, empower our children. And it shows, they show in the book 5 things involved in the blessing that empowers. And they are, 1, touch. You lay your hands on and bless. 2, a spoken message. You make declarations and proclamations and you decree and you affirm. Number three, high value or honor. Your child knows that he is honored and valued by you, or you would not be blessing him in this way and taking this time, giving him this attention. Next, a special future. Blessing involves a special future. Our children need to know that they are special. You know, a child can aspire to do all kinds of things in life as long as he's doing it for the glory of God and walking with God and putting God at the center. In other words, making that his kingdom reality where he shows forth the glory of God. And it also shows a commitment to fulfill that blessing. If you bless your child, then you're committing yourself that you're going to be a part in the fulfillment of that blessing. The blessing connects your children with the people that have a purpose, God's people. It gives them a sense of acceptance. It gives them the hope of the future and destiny. It fulfills their need to be a part of something greater. Actually, Siri doesn't always understand me correctly, and so in something I was dictating to her, she came out that you could give your children a sense of Disney. And I said, preach it, Siri. That's more than some parents will ever give them a sense of destiny. She just, sometimes, you know, she's argued with me and told me that she's just silicon and she doesn't understand about these religious things. But sometimes I wonder. James tells us in 3, 9, and 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Now here's the point. You can bless your children if you turn around and curse them. You're subtracting out what you've just done. You can correct your children without making them feel separated or despised or wounded in any way about who they are. My mother taught me to get up on her lap and let her love me after she spanked me. And I would grit my teeth, as she would say, but I did love sitting on her lap. But I'd grit my teeth, as she'd say, and you know you deserved that, didn't you? And I'd think, no, but I'm going to sit here anyway. But it wasn't about what I thought. It was about me hearing what she thought. If you, please, parents, by the way, let me just say this in the beginning. If any of you have done some of the things I'm going to tell you not to do, today is the first day of the rest of your life. Jesus is the God of the second chance. You can repent and you can start working in the right way and God will restore. But you've got to start somewhere. And we've got to bring God's truth. But don't ever call your child a disparaging name. Just don't ever do it. Don't ever. You know, I said to John the other day, I'm going to do so-and-so because you talked as if I had done such-and-such in a conversation we had had. And he immediately said, no, honey, I didn't feel that way about it. And I said, let me rephrase that. I felt that you were thinking such and such. He really didn't say it. What it was I didn't give him enough information about something. He didn't know what in the world I was talking about. And I just sort of said something like, I didn't really think it's worth explaining. And I felt a certain way about it. But all he wanted was a little more information. And I think it's very important that we not put in our kids' heads what we've decided and hang that on them, because a lot of times they're not meaning for something to turn out the way that it did. And anyway, even if there is a negative there, we don't have to put a negative word on it. use simple words like, you disobeyed me. You know, you're not living your life like you've made your commitment to Jesus. But please don't tell your child he's hopeless. Don't ever tell him, I don't know what in the world I'm going to ever do with you. Don't run out screaming, what did I ever do to deserve a child like this? You can't bring blessing and cursing is all I'm saying. Do one or the other. And certainly tell your child how he needs to change. That's correction. Don't pretend that everything he does is right. But he might come to you and say, oh, I don't think I can ever be forgiven. This was so terrible. Well, make a quick work of it and say, of course I'm going to forgive you. But now let me tell you what was wrong with that and how you need to do it the next time. Forgiveness doesn't mean you're going to ignore what the problem was, right? Okay, let me get off of that because this will give you a breather. Next, number two, praying for your children. Now listen carefully. I'm going to read this because I was afraid I wouldn't get it all right, because sometimes I don't, when people are too close about the information, I'll lose interest before I get to the end. When George McCluskey married and started a family, he decided to invest an hour a day in prayer because he wanted his kids to follow Christ. After a time, he expanded his plans to include his grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Every day between 11 and noon, he prayed for these three generations. As the years went by, his two daughters committed their lives to Christ and married men who went into full-time ministry. The two couples produced four girls and one boy. Each of the girls married a minister, and the boy became a pastor. The first two children born to this generation were both boys. Upon graduation from high school, the two cousins chose the same college and became roommates. During their sophomore year, one boy decided to go into the ministry. The other didn't. He undoubtedly felt some pressure to continue the family legacy, but he chose instead to pursue the interests in psychology. If I told you what Siri said here, I'm just going to tell you so you can laugh with me. It's not enough to preach now. You have to translate Siri occasionally. This is only because of the internet problem we have. Now, ordinarily, I don't have this much challenge when I preach. So I'm going to read you the way Siri got it. She's so wonderful. He chose instead to pursue his interest in sack on the Jeep. So here I'm standing before you reading Sack on the Jeep thinking, what in the world could it mean? Except I do remember the story and I remember who it's about. And I said, that's got to be psychology. So next time you don't understand something, just say, well, Sack on the Jeep, I don't care. So let me get back to the thread. He chose instead to pursue his interest in psychology. He earned his doctorate and eventually wrote books. Books that became bestsellers. He started a radio program heard on more than 1,000 stations each day. The man's name was James Dobson. See, this all started with one person's commitment to 1 hour of prayer, praying for the three generations of children. But that was every day, praying for them every day. I pray for certain people every day. And I don't worry if God's heard me pray something before already. I have never tried to impress God with my prayers. I have a feeling that He knows I'm just about as up as far as I can get with it. Don't get weary in praying for your children. Galatians 4:19, Paul prayed that he travailed in birth again until Christ be formed in his followers. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. How much more do we need to pray for Jesus Christ to be formed in our children? Now, I want to tell you something. I had a conversation with Ed Miller one time, and we were having some problems. At this time, it happened to be with some some of our teens in the church. And I said, you know, what do you have to tell me? What have you learned? He was a true revivalist. How can we work with our kids and maybe bringing revival into their lives? And he said, always remember, their character is not formed. And that's what you're dealing with. Now, Paul said, pray that Christ be formed in them. Kids, children, and teenagers alike are going through a process of, there's areas of tremendous weakness in their character. And that's where they need our help. They'll go through a period of time where maybe they might lie or steal or do various other things. And it'll just be a period that they need our help with to be delivered from those things. The work of the Holy Spirit in their lives will create the desire to be Christ-like. And we should pray for this. It's a supernatural work. We should specifically pray according to Hebrews 8, 9, and 10, which says that their laws would be formed in their minds and in their hearts. It's so important. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. This is a covenant promise. And when you pray, say, Lord, put. Oh, listen, the Word of God, you know, my mother used to take me to her Pentecostal church with her when I was a child. And it's amazing how much children can get without even listening. And when I got saved, amazingly, finally, I was 26 years old. My mother had prayed for me. I'm sure other people had prayed for me. And I had only been saved maybe a year or less. And this visiting evangelist came to town, and we're in this group together, and we're talking about Jesus. We're all fairly new converts, you know. And so this evangelist says, now Sue knows more about the Word than anybody here. And I thought, what? It was almost like by osmosis, but I know it was by the work of the Spirit of God. You know, when I was a child, we didn't have a lot of leftover cash around our house. And so we couldn't afford a piano, but I really had a desire to learn to play the piano. And my mother always did the best that she could. And I remembered that she found a piano teacher not too far from us, and it cost 50 cents. I guess that was for a lesson. And I would go and let her teach me with that 50 cents in my hand. And for a little while, it's when we lived there where the piano teacher was. Of course, we lived everywhere in this area, you know. We moved a lot because my father was an alcoholic, and that's how it was. And I might have taken lessons for 6 months or, you know, something like that. Then as an adult, after John graduated from college, he bought me a piano. And so, again, I took piano lessons from a lady that was written up in the Kingsport paper, Marie Hutchinson. And she taught. I took about a year of piano and voice. I didn't know that. I was just preparing so that I wouldn't be ignorant about these things as a pastor. And but did you know that as soon as she started teaching me, she said, well, how come you know so much about this? Now, we're talking from the second grade to when I was, you know, maybe 20. Got deep down inside of me. All the things that get deep down inside of our children when we're teaching them. And so I just really clipped a whole bunch of that piano lesson and went on down the road with it because of what I'd had as a child. We need to pray for our children, Proverbs 13:20, that they will choose the right friends. Boy, is that comfortable. As Proverbs says, not fools or drunkards or slanderers or fornicators. Proverbs 11:21 says, pray that they will be delivered from the evil one. cover your child with the blood of Jesus and pray that he will be delivered from the plan that the devil has to destroy his life. Now, parents, I tell you what, you ought to, on a regular basis, decree and declare and proclaim the promises of God to your children and look them up. And you can, by the way, you can get books now where they're all listed for you. For the children of the righteous, he's in the covenant that's to your house. And remember that when God spared the Israelites, that it was the whole house that he was sparing, not just the parents, but the children were a part of that. Remember the story I told you about William Branham's son? Such a tremendously powerful man, and according to many accounts, a gentle, loving person. Yet his own son, for a season, went out to experience the world for himself and almost died. Then he crawled back to God. But Branham told him when he was returning, "You had to come back. I have a covenant with God. And I knew he would keep you." Parents, you've got to believe this. You've got to believe this. I know Ernest Kamanapali called and said he wanted to come visit me soon. He's going to be in the area. He's a bishop over a huge work in India. It didn't look at one time as if his son could take over his work. And now he has. Because Ernest has a covenant with God. I was in his home one day when his daughter was getting ready to go to school. And I remember how tender it was. He drew her over to himself at the breakfast table and prayed a prayer of blessing over her before she went to school. This is a real thing, parents. And you know, when you touch your children, when you bless them, when you pray for them, psychologists tell us that in order that the average, normal, functioning human being needs at least 7 authentic touches, whatever that is, every day in order to feel, not to feel lonely, alone, whatever kinds of things, that there is a need in us to be touched. Well, Smalley tells about a man who heard him say this at a conference, and he saw the man reach over and tap his wife's shoulder 7 times. I'm sure he said, "There, we got that over with." Point 3, we're almost finished. Everybody say hallelujah. That's why we sang that song so long. We sing hallelujah. Be sure your child is trained in the way he should go. Proverbs 22, 5 and 6, train up a child in the way he should go, not would go, should go. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. The scriptural promise is if we train up a child in the way he should go, he will not depart. He may have difficulties for various seasons, but he will finally come to himself, for he has been rooted and grounded in the Word, and the Word lives. It has life in itself, and you cannot get away from the Word once it is in you. He will never be able to get away from the truth and the power of God's Word. Training, filling the child with God's Word. But train also means to form boundaries and a path for your child. You know, training wheels on a bicycle are to keep the child from harming himself. He's not yet agile enough to stay on the path without some help and guidance, and he's the same way in his whole life. You ever see a parent, you're standing with parent standing with the child in the beginning of the cafeteria line? The child must think there's 52 miles of food there. And she says, "What do you want, honey?" And maybe the child's 3 or 4. Are you kidding? Love the child. Get him something to eat and go on with life. You know what? I just am amazed sometimes at how many, especially in our computerized age, Sometimes my computer says to me, you know, you want it set up this way or that way? You want it on blue paper or white paper? You want it? Are you sure you want to do this? It'll say then after you make all notes. Are you sure you want to do this? And sometimes this one say, will you leave me alone? I'm a simple person trying to do my job. I do not have to see everything you have to offer. I think sometimes we confuse children by letting them see too much to offer. Deuteronomy 6, I love. This is one of my favorite scriptures. Verse 5. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I think it was Leonard Fox that said to me, every believer ought to have things in his house that let people know he's a believer. Now, that they should give testimonies. In every Jewish house, you'll find that little thing on the door. Thank you. That is always there because they're making declaration and proclamation. But notice it says to be talking to your children diligently. When you're just sitting in the house, when you're walking somewhere, when you're getting ready to go to bed, when you get up in the morning. When Pharaoh was resisting Moses, he said an interesting thing. Pharaoh finally acquiesced. All right, go. Worship your God. We're not going to have one more night with the frogs here. He was ready now for them to go. He said, go ahead. Only leave your children behind. The devil wants that more than anything, church. He wants, if the church, okay, you're so steeped and saturated in this stuff, I can't get it out of you. Just leave your children. And I've got a whole world system that'll help you leave them behind. Don't leave your children behind. I believe with all my heart in letting your children be a part of your life, a part of what you do, that you do things together as families. Don't let the enemy separate you and take your child into the world like that. He wants to rob your child's destiny through his schemes. You know, sometimes people think, let me just give you one cheer-up word here before I finish. Some feel that they didn't understand how to rear their children and now it's too late. And there may be others who feel that they pour themselves into their children and they've labored in vain because their children don't seem to be serving the Lord. Well, if you feel that you failed in whatever area, there's always forgiveness with God. And He always gives a fresh start so everybody can start where we are. There's also a wonderful scripture in Isaiah 49, 20 and 21 that talks about, he says, the children which thou shalt have after these, after the others. They will return again here and say, this place is too straight for me. Give place that I may dwell here. They'll say in their heart, then you will say in your heart, who has begotten these since I lost my children? Behold, I was left alone. Where had these been? I believe that the Lord says this to the church, whatever children that we feel that we might have lost, the Lord's going to give us other children. Those of you that have prayed for some children and you thought you lost those in prayer, the Lord's going to give you others because His word will not return void. And whatever you feel the lack was as you have reared your children along the way, don't you bother to spend 1 minute in condemnation. That's the devil's work. I just said this one day, it helped me so much. I was just telling the Lord once, I wish I'd done this way. I wish I'd done this. I coulda, shoulda, woulda, all that kind of business. He said, but that's who you were then. Don't you wish that you had been an instant saint? from the day you got saved till now. Perfect record, and hallelujah, bless my holy name. He doesn't want your name blessed. He wants His name blessed. For seeing you through, He's not ever going to let you be as wonderful as you might think you're going to be, because He's going to get all the glory out of you leaning on the arm of your beloved. And He's going to take you through every situation, and I promise He can undo what you have done. That is not because the Scripture says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the evil one, and that means to undo what Satan has done. Or as Dr. Pickett said, the devil might have been sowing, but he didn't have any thread in his bobbin. And we have to realize that we can undo these things by continuing on doing what the right thing is. And if you don't see children in one place, you'll see them in another. If you don't see them in under your own roof, you're going to see the ones you prayed through in the church. You'll see them in other kinds of situations. The word of the Lord is not going to return void, and your prayers have not been in vain. Well, isn't God a great God? He tells us and He shows us how to rear our children. Let's stand together. I just want to say this one thing to us. I think the main thing is to commit ourselves. The world is not my pattern. The Word is my pattern. And God has shown me exactly what to do, and He's promised great blessing if I do that. And that we commit ourselves to that. There's been two words I've mentioned recently. One was on loving Jesus, and the other one was this, that I said, I really hope it'll be a Sunday that people are really turn out and are there, because it's such an important message. And neither happened on either of those two days. Not today and not the other message. So what do I know? And I'm believing God that He's going to cause this word, however, to settle in the very atmosphere. And that He's going to encourage us, because we have another generation coming on. We have our legacy. There's a lot of people here that work with children in our church. You have children, you have grandchildren, and we're believing God that the children that are ahead for us are the best yet to come. Because we know more about it now, more revelation of the Holy Spirit's been given now, a lot more children have been released into ministry now than ever have been before, and we have models to go by that we didn't used to have. So I'm trusting God that this word helps us to turn this corner where we want to get our children involved. Parents, take advantage of every opportunity. Be sure that you get your kids in children's ministry and youth ministry on a regular basis, to be diligent about that. Not only will the word be deeply put into them, but also that they will receive models of those that are teaching them and experiences in those meetings that are going to take them further in God. Just make a fresh commitment to the Lord that I am going to have my children that are a part of this legacy in the place that they need to be, to train up in the way they should go. Lord, I just thank You today for all of our children, all of our parents, grandparents, the godly seed. I thank You, Lord, for